This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Brava.
Without further ado, let's get into our Bible study. And I do want to encourage you, this is going to be an intense one. Now, I know that many of you watch on your device and you interact with the chat. That's great. We appreciate you. I'm so glad you do that. The feedback helps us. And I know that there are many of you watching on your smart TV or on a different device where you don't engage in the chat, and that's fine. But whatever it is, however it is that you do it, you are going to have a great time tonight. And of course, we cannot go back through everything we've done. We've already covered two parts in the series, and there's just so much. So if this is the first time you're joining us, I want to strongly suggest that you go back some time and look at part one and two while they're still available. I don't know if you noticed, church family, but on Sunday, after we finished streaming our Sunday service, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened with YouTube. I don't know what the issue was. Apparently, I was told that there was some kind of issue with some country that doesn't allow certain things. So I'm guessing it's something we said, or that's the only thing I can think of. But it was apparently banned in that country. And so they shut it down just to verify it for a while. And so, you know, it's not always going to be available. Don't assume that these things are going to be available there. For example, part one, it was banned in New Zealand and it was banned in Turkey. Those are two countries where part one is not viewable at all. And apparently there are different parts in the world, and even in, I don't know about the USA, but so yeah. So my suggestion is join us live, because then you are guaranteed to see everything and get the most out of everything. And so praise God. Well, all right. So let's say a word of prayer over the study tonight and let's get right in. I hope you've got your thinking caps on. And if you saw my Facebook post on my Facebook timeline, I don't get on social media too often. We use it for church, but I personally just really don't have the time for that. But also I use it predominantly just to stay in touch with my family and just focus on the gospel. Not that I'm saying anyone else should do that, but that's what I need to do. And so, but if you saw my post today, I did say, make sure that you have your brain cap on or something like that. But anyway, all right, well, let's say a word of prayer. We're going to get right in. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your revelation knowledge that flows freely, that it flows abundantly. And Father, even though tonight we're studying something a little different, something that perhaps many have questions, Father, we know that your critics have spoken. There are those who say this is all makeup and it's all fake. Whatever it is, Father, at the end of the day, we know who we are in Jesus. We know what we have in Jesus. And we are studying, Father, to inform ourselves, not to convince anyone. Our goal through these studies, Father, is not to convince anyone of anything. It is to simply inform us, to be informed, and to see what you have to say and what you reveal to us, Father, to understand the subject of aliens and UFOs better. So, Father, we give you glory, we give you praise, and we thank you, Father, for your anointing where everyone that is watching is right now. In the name of Jesus, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right. So tonight we are continuing with our series that we started 3 weeks ago. And this is part three. We'll probably have one more part and that'll be it. But our Bible studies is titled A Christian Perspective on Aliens and UFOs. And this is part three. And part three is subtitled Hyperspaces, or you could also label it How Aliens, or How Demons at least, How Demons Manifest as Aliens and Manifest UFOs. That's another way you could subtitle this part right here. Because in this part, we're going to look at exactly the best we can. Now, please understand, I don't know everything. No one knows everything. God knows. We pray. We trust Him for revelation. We trust Him to reveal to us what this is about. And so, like I said in our prayer, I'm not here to try and convince anyone of anything. I don't care, frankly, what you decide to accept, what not to accept. We just want to be informed. Amen. Because we want to glorify Jesus and live in the victory that we have in Jesus. That's the thing. Amen. And so this is part three. So tonight I'm going to do the best I can to show you how these demons, these Nephilim, disembodied spirits, I've already proven that last week and in our series on demons, these disembodied Nephilim spirits, how they actually manifest in our atmosphere, and how they manifest as, you know, often grays and different looking beings, and also how they manifest their UFOs. And so it's going to require a lot of really strict focus, paying close attention, because obviously we can't replay everything. I've got some helps tonight as well from different sources that explain what I need to explain, and they do a great job with illustrations, so we're going to make use of that. And we give them the credit for that, obviously. So, all right. So, how do these demonic spirits, how do these Nephilim disembodied spirits manifest in our atmosphere? Let's begin by looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, this is from the New Living Translation. And it says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now look at this. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. That's the part that I want to draw your attention to here. We should always be ready to explain why we believe the way we believe, and why we embrace the doctrine that we embrace, why we embrace the gospel, why we embrace salvation in Jesus, why we embrace what we embrace as Christians. And so that's one of the reasons why we are studying this subject, because we want to be able to have answers more than just, you know, if someone says to you, you know, ultimately, what are these aliens and UFOs? Oh, they're just demons. It's fine to say that, but I think people are looking for more. Because I know when I was told that the first time, I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to believe that because I believe you have credibility, but I really wanted to know more. And so that's why we are studying this here. Now, remember, the purpose of our series is not to try and convince anyone of anything. It is to just get ourselves informed. Now, we've already seen in part one how there is enough credible evidence of alien sightings, alien experiences, abductions. There's enough credible evidence all the way back as far as we can go in history. I've shown you in part one how it's been there all along. Now, there's a lot of fake news. There's a lot of made-up stuff. But amongst all of that, there is credible stuff. And so we understand, you know, that this is a reality. It's not something we can just ignore or blow off. And so we also looked at the fact that experts doubt, and I'm talking about real experts, I'm talking about people that are educated, that are strong believers in faith, theologians. I'm not talking about, you know, people who just study aliens and that kind of thing. And that's fine if they choose to do that. I disagree with a lot of their theories, a lot of their conclusions, a lot of what they say. Like I said last week, in my experience, I have seen many of these so-called astronauts, ancient astronaut theorists, whatever they call themselves, I have seen them misquote scripture and twist it to fit their narrative. And so, but experts tell us that aliens and UFOs are not really from other planets. There is no such evidence that there are other beings on other planets. And, you know, in their opinion, these beings are interterrestrial, meaning that they are part of our creation, part of where we are. And of course, you and I, and I've shown you that they are demons ultimately. They are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, which were a hybrid race, which happened in Noah's time. This is why the flood came about. Most people think that the flood was because of judgment of sin, on sin. And it was, but that wasn't the primary focus. The primary reason for the flood was to get rid of this hybrid race that Satan and demons try to pollute humanity with. And so that's what they are. And so they pose as aliens, experts tell us. They pose manifesting UFOs to ultimately try and deceive us and make us believe something different and ultimately discredit God, to get people to say, well, you know, there it is. God doesn't exist. They are creators and so forth. So that's their plan. That's what they are trying to do. Now, we also saw that Scripture tells us very clearly that God is the creator of our universe. He's the creator of the universe, and He tells us that He's created everything. He makes no mention of aliens and UFOs, but He does give us enough clues to help us understand what they actually are, and the fact that they are posing as aliens and UFOs. Amen. Then also last week we looked at portions from the book of Enoch, and I know many people have reservations. Personally, I don't think anyone who has a problem with the book of Enoch, I think generally just doesn't know enough about history and enough about how it came about. Now, I personally am not convinced that it's totally all inspired, but I do believe that God used Enoch to document it for our purpose and benefit. And it's like I said to you, it was only taken out, I think, around the 4th century. Before that, it was part of Old Testament scripture. And so we looked at that, and there Enoch shows us clearly that the disembodied evil spirits of the Nephilim are demons and how they actually manifest in our atmosphere, because they were so big. I mean, the first generation were huge giants that if you looked up, you wouldn't even be able to see their heads or their faces. And they were huge. They could literally just step over a couple of humans without sweat. And then their next generation were smaller, but they're the ones that generally most people refer to as Nephilim. And then there was another generation beyond that, but apparently the previous generation ate them up when they ran out of food. And so it's interesting. This is all in part two. So now, they are also the ones behind UFO manifestations. So we're going to have a look at this now. Now, here's what I want to draw your attention to. Remember that these Nephilim were the offspring of a mix between angelic, fallen angelic being. Remember that a third of the angels fell with Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan. Well, some of those fallen angels are the ones who decided to mate with human woman. And so they were already evil. And so by creating this hybrid race, the Nephilim, that's how they came about with these weird creatures, for the lack of a better word. And if you look at the book of Enoch, I mean, they literally knew how to manipulate genes and chromosomes and that kind of thing. And they literally mated with animals. That's why you have, you know, they're legends now, but they were actually true. These half-man, half-beast creatures. They try to manipulate genes to create bigger animals like the dinosaurs so they could have food to eat and so forth. But they were just one weird, weird race, for the lack of a better word. Now, what we need to understand about these beings is because they were partially celestial, partially descendants of fallen angels and angels who had power. They had power from God. They had knowledge from God. They had abilities that from God. But of course, when they turned evil, they used all that against God and against humanity. But it's still there. So their offspring, the Nephilim, they also knew things that we don't know. And they could do things that we can't do as regular God-created human beings. So we mustn't lose sight of that. They were able to do things beyond our understanding. And their celestial heritage enabled them to literally do supernatural things. And I mean, the first generation was so gigantic and so weird looking. There were so many different kinds. There were the hairy ones. There were the pointy-eared ones. They were so weird that many of those are known as the legendary Titans, the Olympians. Many of them became gods that are worshipped all around the world in all these different cults and religions. And so they had supernatural abilities. I mean, a lot of these religions, you see their gods flying on carpets and that kind of thing. That was all the Nephilim. And so Jesus told us, we saw this, remember, in Matthew 24, verse 36 to 39, that before his return, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. Now, most people think what Jesus meant is that it'll be business as usual and people will be surprised when he comes back. That is part of it. But I do think that he was referring to more than that. And probably next week, I'm going to prove that to you a little bit more and show you that. But I do believe that what he meant is just like it was in the days of Noah with the hybrid race and these fallen angels and Nephilim evil spirits trying to actually corrupt mankind, humankind again. I believe that that's what Jesus meant. Now, what that also means then is that we can expect a return of the Nephilim. Not like they were in the days of Noah, but an offspring of the Nephilim. This is why these abductions so often, I think 80%, I was looking at some statistics today, they say that about 80% of abductions, so-called abductions by aliens, 80% of them say that they, in one way or another, they were experimented on in relation to their reproductive system, their sexual organs, and man with regards to their sperm, their seed. And so that alone proves to you that it's these Nephilim, these disembodied spirits, once more trying to come up. Because remember, the fallen angels are not there. Their great, 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 their ancestry, they're in Tartarus right now, locked in, waiting judgment. And so this next generation of evil spirits are trying to figure out how their fallen angel heritage was able to do it. And so they're trying to figure out once more how to create a hybrid race. And I'll be honest with you, this is just my opinion. I do believe that there's already a hybrid race amongst humanity. Now, don't let that scare you. Don't let that freak you out. We have authority in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. No matter what they try and do, that doesn't change. Amen. And so, anyway, let's talk about how are demons or these disembodied evil spirits of the Nephilim, how are they able to pose as aliens and manifest UFOs in our atmosphere and in our dimension? So let's talk about that a little bit. Now, experts have observed that alien and UFO encounters, listen to this carefully, appear to involve hyperspaces. So whatever it is that they do, however it is that they're able to manifest a manifestation, you know, where fighter pilots are flying and all of a sudden they see this thing move at 90 degrees so fast, so quick, it makes no sense to our mind. How they're able to actually make something appear and land on the earth and leave evidence behind. What experts tell us is that it all involves hyperspace, hyperspaces. Now, you may already immediately be thinking, you know, Star Wars and Star Trek and all these Hollywood productions. And let me tell you something. The way that they portray hyperspace travel is totally incorrect. If you were to try and travel the way they show it in the movies, it would be chaos. You wouldn't survive something like that. You know, where they're just there and then all of a sudden, poof, all the stars go into lines and boom, you're in the next dimension. That's not the way it happens. It's something very different, actually. And so, but they, experts say, the only way that these beings can do that is through hyperspace. Why? Because they have access to hyperspaces that we don't. And so, as human beings. Now, the other way you could put it is that they appear to be hyperdimensional. In other words, they can access dimensions that you and I cannot access yet in this body as we are. Now, let me give you some examples and as far as why they say that, which makes sense. Firstly, they say because they're able to appear and disappear, that indicates hyperspace activity, because you can only do that in hyperspaces. Then also, they don't have mass, they don't have weight. This is why they're able to move so quickly and appear and disappear so quickly. You can only do that in hyperspace. Then also, the way they move at right angles so quickly, so fast, indicates that they are not restricted by time or space. That shows us that it's hyperspace, that it involves hyperspaces. Now, you may be wondering at this point, Pastor Marco, what is a hyperspace? You know, explain to me. If it's not what I thought Hollywood showed us, what is a hyperspace? I'll show you. Just stay there, okay? Now, the other thing that proves to us that it involves hyperspace, hyperspaces, is the way they materialize and dematerialize. In other words, one moment they're there, the next minute they're gone, or the next minute they disappear into space so quickly. That shows us, you know, I mean, first of all, it looks supernatural, but that is proof that it involves hyperspaces. And so when you take all of that, it makes sense. Yes, obviously, these disembodied evil Nephilim spirits do have access to hyperspace because they are spiritual beings. They are descendants of fallen angels. Therefore, they have these partial abilities and access to these hyperspaces that God and angels have access to. And so, yeah, I mean, they can figure out enough things to do what they did. I mean, we saw, for example, when Elijah was taken up, a chariot appeared, a literal physical chariot, and Elijah got onto the chariot, and the chariot went up into space and disappeared. That all involves hyperspace. That is the manifestation of a chariot and a tangible object appearing in our dimension through hyperspace. I don't know exactly how it's done, but I'm going to do the best I can to show you that tonight. And so it's all about hyperspaces. So at this point, you may say, okay, so what are hyperspaces? What is a hyperspace? Hyperspaces are spaces with more than three spatial dimensions. Now, you and I, we think we live in a, well, we do. We live in a 3D world, right? We're able to function in a 3D world, but I'm going to prove to you tonight that we can only see two dimensions. God wired our brain in such a way that we can see the projection of three dimensions, but we really and truly live in a two-dimensional world. I'm going to prove that to you today. And so that already shows us how we, in the limit that God has placed upon us, we can actually engage a third dimension, a third hyperspace, even though we are two-dimensional beings. That, again, proves to us that hyperspaces exist. But a hyperspace is basically a space with more than three spatial dimensions. In other words, it's more than 3D. It's 4D and beyond. Now, you know, people that study this stuff and can prove it through science and scripture, they have shown to us and they've told us that so far we have discovered about 10 dimensions that somehow we have some form of access to. And so, you know, sound can be measured, so it's a dimension. Same thing with space, it can be measured, so it's a dimension. And so there are 10 or plus dimensions that are known to mankind, to humanity today. And so we are able to function in a three-dimensional world as two-dimensional beings. But anyway, going back to the definition of hyperspaces. So a hyperspace is basically a spatial dimension that is beyond three dimensions. Okay? Hyperspaces can also be understood as additional dimensions that are unfamiliar to us. Okay? Hyperspaces can be defined as subregions that exist or that coexist within our universe, and they can be entered into by using some form of energy or device or devices. We see that in scripture with Elijah's situation, with Ezekiel's situation, for example. So they coexist, we just don't have access to them. Okay? Now, the general laws of relativity do not work the same in hyperspaces. This is why, you know, they look like they don't have mass or weight. This is why they can appear and disappear, materialize and dematerialize, because the laws of relativity that you and I know don't work the same way in hyperspaces. Now, I'm going to show you a lot of stuff to clarify this, okay? So if it sounds like I'm giving you a lot of and you're thinking, this makes no sense, I'm going to do something else, you can. But just hang in there. I'm going to show you a lot of visuals to help you understand everything that I'm saying. Okay, so hyperspaces are not generally affected by time, by space, or matter. So hyperspaces literally don't have the limitations that you and I have. We have, for example, in our dimension, we have time that we are subject to. We have space that we are limited to. And we have matter, we have weight that limits us in our dimension. Hyperspaces don't have those limits, don't have those restrictions. So you can see it's a lot more than what we are familiar with. And these disembodied Nephilim evil spirits have access to all of those dimensions. This is why they can do what they do. So now, in hyperspace, it is also believed that superluminal travel is possible. What is superluminal travel? In other words, traveling faster than light. Can you imagine that? I don't think we've achieved that. In hyperspace, you can travel faster than light. We've seen that in the evidences that we saw in part one. Okay? So basically, that is in essence what hyperspaces are. Now let me show you some of that stuff and let me explain a little more detail to help us understand that. So we're going to show you a lot of visual stuff here. So stay with me, keep up with me, and let's begin our journey, our visual journey to understand hyperspace. And I believe that at the end of this, you're going to have a much better idea how these beings are able to do what they do, pose as aliens and manifest UFOs. Okay, so here we go. Question, do you know what this shape is? Now, if you say it's a box, it's not a box. If you say it's a hexagon or whatever, it is not. This is very unfamiliar to us. In actual fact, we can only see this the way we see three-dimensional objects. So what I'm saying to you is that the way you are seeing it on the screen right now is actually not the way it really looks in real life. It's actually a four-dimensional object. But because you and I cannot see in four dimensions, and I know you're going to say, well, what about sonograms? Or, you know, when I get the scan for my baby, they tell me that that's 4D. Technically, it's not. But I know because you can see space and time and you can see the baby moving. Yeah, you can say that there's a fourth dimension. But in essence, according to physics, this is a four-dimensional object. So what you and I are seeing is this object in three dimensions, which is the most we can see. So we're not really looking at it the way that it really is. So what is this object? Does anyone know the answer? Let me tell you. It is known as a tesseract. So make note of that. It's a tesseract. And like I said to you, we are looking at it in our limited three dimensions. So we're not even looking at it the way that it really is. And I'm going to show you in a moment what the best we can come up with as 3D humans, as 2D humans, as far as what that would look like, the closest depiction. You and I honestly cannot see that the way it really is. Okay? So this tesseract is a four-dimensional object, like I said earlier. Okay? Now, let me say one more thing. We are three-dimensional beings living in a three-dimensional world who can only see two dimensions. Did you know that? I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. You and I, if you have a body and you live on this earth, you are a three-dimensional being. You live in a three-dimensional world. But you can only see two dimensions. You can't see three dimensions. And I know some of you are ready to argue, but I'm going to prove that to you now. Okay? So, there's an example there. You see the two-dimension depiction right there. Two dimensions have basically two directions. Okay? And so in a two-dimensional world, you see everything flat, essentially. Then on the other side, you see the three-dimensional depiction, and you can see the third dimension there. And so you see that sort of rectangle that is upright there. Now you may think that you are seeing that object as a three-dimensional object in its true form, but in honest truth, you're not. And can I tell you why? Well, first of all, the screen that you're using to look at it is a two-dimensional screen. So how could you possibly be seeing it in its third dimension? There's no depth in your screen. The object isn't jumping out of your screen. So you're really looking at it as a two-dimensional object. But because of the way the shape is and the lines are, it tells you, your brain tells you, this is a three-dimensional object. But really and truly, you're only looking at it in two dimensions. Do you get it? I hope you do. And so that's what I said when I mean we are three-dimensional beings living in a three-dimensional world, but we can only see two dimensions. But our brain, God has wired our brains in such a way that we can actually see what we would call a three-dimensional object. The truth is we've never really seen in its true form, we've never really seen a three-dimensional object. But our brain allows us to operate that way in this three-dimensional world. Okay. Now, if you want to see, let me see, what are we going to do here? All right. So that's basically what we see right there. Now, what I'm going to show you is a short clip to basically show us how we only see in two dimensions. Now, there's a lot of detailed information, so you've got to pay real close attention. Okay. So don't let anything distract you now as you watch this 5-minute clip, okay? So you ready? Stay focused. Where were we? Okay, are you ready? Here we go.
Do we see the world in 2D or 3D? Stay thinking, well, 3D. So I could just tell you, but I think I'm gonna show you. Let's take a trip to a lower dimensional world and see if we can work things out from there. Line land is a one-dimensional world where only lines exist. There is only left and right. Up, down, back, and forth do not exist. The citizens of line land are themselves lines, as nothing else can exist in a one-dimensional world. Now let's take a look at an interaction between two citizens of line land. From the perspective of the purple line, the blue line looks like a zero-dimensional point. The purple line can only see the front of the blue line, and even if it did somehow have see-through vision, it would just see a series of points. It can't even tell how far away the blue line is, as points don't expand or shrink in size. And it would be the same from the blue line's perspective. The blue line would see the purple line as a point. So in a one-dimensional world, the citizens see in zero dimensions, or points. Now let's move up a dimension. Flatland is a two-dimensional world where everything is perfectly flat. There is left and right, back and forth, but no up and down. The citizens of Flatland have no understanding of up and down and are simply not capable of understanding it, as it does not exist in their world. Only two-dimensional objects like circles and squares exist in Flatland. They have width and length, but no height. Now let's take a look at an interaction between some of the citizens of Flatland. From the perspective of the circle, both the square and the triangle look exactly the same, like one-dimensional lines. The circle can only see what is directly in front of her, so she cannot see that one of the objects is a square and one is a triangle, because that would require her to see behind the front of the shapes, or have two-dimensional vision. In fact, to the square and the triangle, the circle also looks like a one-dimensional line, and the only reason they know that they are speaking to her is because they know that she likes to wear purple. So in a two-dimensional world, the citizens see in one dimension. So in a 1D world, they see in 0D. In a 2D world, they see in 1D. Are you starting to see a pattern? It follows that in a 3D world, we see in 2D. Imagine you in our 3D world, and you see a cube in front of you. From your perspective, you are seeing only a two-dimensional square, the face of the cube. You can see the length and width, but not the depth. This could be a rectangular prism and you wouldn't know. So why is this surprising? I mean, why do we intuitively think that we see in three dimensions? Well, let's try rotating the cube. So this is our three-dimensional cube in our three-dimensional world. And you can see that it is indeed a three-dimensional cube. But if I hold it up like this, you can just see a two-dimensional square. You can see width, length, but no depth. And now if I rotate the cube, you are still seeing a two-dimensional shape. You can see width, length, but no depth. So why do you get the feeling that you can see depth? I mean, you can tell that this edge is closer than this one. If I move the Rubik's Cube forward and backward, you can tell that it's coming closer to you and further away. So if you can't see in 3D, why do you think you can see in 3D? Your brain is pretty incredible. We live in a 3D world, and it makes sense for us to perceive our world as accurately as it is. Take this photograph for example. This is a typical day-to-day image you've likely seen before. You know it's a 2D image because you're seeing it on a 2D screen, but your brain is using so many techniques just in this one image so that you can map this into a 3D space. And that's just in a still photograph. There are many more tricks involved when you are seeing it in real life or when movement is involved. So what would three-dimensional vision look like? I mean, let's extend this pattern. Let's imagine that there's a four-dimensional world and they can see into our three-dimensional world. What would they see? Well, let's go back to two-dimensional flatland for a sec. The square has gotten tired of socializing and decides to go home. Now the hexagon is walking past for a visit, but he's arrived late, and he doesn't know if the square has gone to bed. Because he can't see inside the house, he decides to play it safe and come back tomorrow. So a two-dimensional citizen can't see into another two-dimensional citizen's home because all they are seeing is a wall. Us three-dimensional beings, on the other hand, can easily see that the square is wide awake, as from our perspective, we can see into his home. So if a four-dimensional creature was looking into our world, he'd be able to see into all of our homes. He'd see every corner of every room, through the roof, through all of the walls. He'd be able to see the first, second, third story all at the same time, from every perspective. He'd be able to see into this box without ever having to open it. So to sum up, we live in a 3D world, but we see in 2D, but our brain tricks us into thinking that we see in 3D.
Praise God. Okay, how was that? Wonderful illustrations, amen. Better than I could have ever put together. So there you go. Now, that's already helping you and I understand a little bit more about the fact that you and I are 3D beings living in a 3D world, but only see 2D. And so, you know, it's not tricks that our brain really does. It's the way God created us to be able to see three dimensions, or to be able to not see it, but to see that it is a 3D object, even though we only see in two dimensions. Now, as I said earlier, you know, with everything that we've discovered and all the technology that we have, we are told, or so far we've discovered, that our universe, the universe that God created, has at least 10 different dimensions. There are apparently way more than that. And so you can imagine the ability of God. You can imagine, I mean, if a 4D being can see right through a 3D world, I mean, can you just imagine? And so, yeah, you have these supernatural spiritual beings who have inherited fallen angel power and ability, you can see that they were able to access other dimensions that you and I can't, and they're able therefore to manifest into our dimension with their capabilities. And so it's pretty amazing. Now I want to show you another video clip here. And remember, you and I can only see in two dimensions, but our brain is able to tell us that it's a three-dimensional object. Now, what I'm going to show you, the next clip is going to show you, it's a three-minute clip, it's going to show you how in our perspective, in our limited perspective, how we can actually draw multiple dimensions. But they'll always be in 2D as we see it, but with the perception of a 3D. So even though you're going to see in this next clip multiple dimensions being drawn, we're only seeing it by our limited ability of 2D and 3D perception. Does that make sense? So, but at least it's going to give you an idea how these multiple dimensions, these hyperspaces, can actually coexist at the same time. Okay? So here it comes. Get ready.
One point has zero dimensions. Double the points, and you have one dimension. Double the points again, and you have two dimensions. Double the points again, and you have three dimensions. Double the points yet again, and you have four dimensions. Skeptical? You're watching this on a flat two-dimensional computer monitor. In two dimensions, it's not possible to have three axes, each of which is 90 degrees to the other two. Yet we accept this picture as a representation of three dimensions displayed on a two-dimensional monitor. In three dimensions, it is not possible to have four axes, each of which is 90 degrees to the other three. Yet as with three dimensions on a two-dimensional monitor, we can accept that this is a representation of four dimensions. If you remove any one of the four axes, you will go back to three axes, each of which is 90 degrees to the other two. Therefore, each of the four axes is 90 degrees to each of the other three. In the same way, we can add a fifth, sixth, or seventh axis, each of which is 90 degrees to all the axes that came before it. Double the points again. And you have five dimensions. By continuing to double the points, you can add as many dimensions as you want. Six dimensions. Seven dimensions.
Isn't that crazy? Now remember, in all of that, up to seven dimensions, you and I only can see it in 2D, with the perception of 3D. It actually doesn't even look like that. We are incapable of seeing these dimensions in their true form and how they really look. Now, these fallen being descendants have access to these dimensions, these hyperspaces. So it's no sweat for them to be able to do what they do. And so, now remember our object, when I showed you earlier, the tesseract, which is a four-dimensional object. So going back to that, now what do you think this tesseract would look like in our world? If we were to somehow, if we were able to bring this tesseract into our world, remember, we have limited 2D view with a perception of 3D. This is the closest depiction of what a tesseract would look like. It's actually beyond that. We're just not able to see it. But I want to show you the closest of what a tesseract would look like. If you were out in the park and you were just looking into, you know, the space, and all of a sudden this tesseract appears, it's pretty overwhelming, and it's not even in its true form. So you can imagine. So are you ready for that? Let me show you what it would look like in our world. Let me see, which one do I need to show you? This one. Get ready, here it comes. Now that is a tesseract, okay? That's what it looks like in motion. It's pretty freaky. And remember, we can only see 2D with the perception of 3D. So really and truly, our mind is not able to comprehend this. So this is the best that we can come up with of what a tesseract looks like. Now, to you and I, it looks like it's changing shape. But in its true form, it's not. It's just moving. And so that alone is pretty amazing. So let me see. Where am I here with these? All right. So imagine now that you were out in the park and all of a sudden this tesseract appears to you. This is what it would look like. Get ready. Pretty freaky, isn't it? Now, you know, like I said, it's hard to explain something that we are incapable of seeing. But that's basically the essence of helping us understand what hyperspaces are. Now, let me show you the best, if you were to fold out a tesseract, what it would look like. Remember, you can take a square box. If we had a box, I don't have one here. But if you took a square and you folded it out, it would look like a cross, right? Well, let me show you what a tesseract folded out in our 2D view with our 3D perception, what it would look like. It's nothing like what it really is, but this is the closest we can come up with, okay? So here it comes. So that's the closest depiction with our 2D view and 3D perception that we can come up with of what a tesseract would look like folded out. You can see this is all pretty freaky stuff. And remember, these are hyperspaces that has to do with hyperspace, and these fallen Nephilim evil spirits have access to those dimensions. No wonder why they can fool us and do what they do. And so, because they also have those supernatural abilities that they've inherited from their fallen forefathers, the angels. So, okay, so now let me give you the definition of hyperspace the way the dictionary puts it. Now, there are two definitions. The first one is the correct one, the scientific one. The next one is the Hollywood one. Now, a hyperspace is a space of more than three dimensions, as I said earlier, and I've shown you that now. The other meaning is in science fiction, there it is, you see, so it's Hollywood. It's a notional space-time continuum in which it is possible to travel faster than light. But we know that that is not the correct definition of the actual hyperspace. Now, there's one more clip that I want to show you here to help us understand this. Maybe you're familiar with a hypercube. Now, a hypercube, in essence, is a geometric shape in four or more dimensions that is similar to a cube in three dimensions. I know this all sounds like Greek. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. The concept, by the way, to us is entirely theoretical. And the reason for that is because we cannot create those true dimensions. So what we've done is in our limited three-dimensional world, with our two-dimensional view, we're able to create an object that, as best as possible, can show us with our limited dimensional view, show us what a hypercube or hyperspace with multiple dimensions would look like. And so I want to show this to you. This is also a tesseract, by the way. This is known as a tesseract. Okay, now picture, when you see this, picture yourself being inside that cube and what all these dimensions would look like and what they would do to you. This is the hyperspaces that they have access to. This is the closest we can see, okay? So are you ready? Here it comes. Okay, so this is a hypercube. Look at that. Pretty freaky, isn't it? Now, you may say it's simply mirrors and all that. It's not. It's not possible to do that. It's way more than that. But look at that. If you were to be inside that hypercube, can you imagine what that must look like and what that would do to you, to your mind, if you were to experience that? That's kind of an idea of what, if our eyes were opened to see all the dimensions that God can see, all the dimensions that these fallen beings can see, this is the closest we can come up with what that experience would be like. It is pretty, pretty freaky, as you can see. Now remember, demons have access to these hyperspaces, and therefore they're able to manifest to us in ways that we don't always understand. They're able to manifest things that we don't always understand and how, but for them, it's possible because they actually have access to these dimensions and they can do all these different things in these dimensions. So, anyway. All right. Enough of the hypercube. So, there we go. I know that I'm not giving you the fullness of this. I would have to become a college professor and teach you physics and who knows what else to really adequately help you understand this even more. All I really want to do tonight is just touch on the tip of the iceberg to basically just prove the point to you and show you that it is really and truly not something that is way supernatural, that is from another planet or anything. It is these Nephilim disembodied evil spirits who are descendants of fallen angels, and fallen angels had and have access to all these dimensions. And they can do all these things. Therefore, they use those abilities for their evil purpose. And right now, for the longest time ever, they've been trying to pose as aliens, as UFOs, to deceive mankind. And ultimately, the enemy's goal is to eradicate humanity as God created them, come up with a new hybrid race so that he can be lord of that creation and supposedly debunk God. It's very sad, and that is happening. I mean, already animals can be cloned. Who knows what else is going on? Because these fallen beings are influencing people with this knowledge to come up with these technologies. Now, I want to switch gears a little bit more just to finalize this and just give you a little more extra to help you think about these hyperspaces and how really easy for them it is to do what they do. So even though to us it seems supernatural and we get freaked out, they're just trying to fool us. They're just evil spirits up to no good, okay? So let me show you some slides here to just bring all this home a little bit more. Now, we know in trigonometry that if we see a triangle, according to our understanding of trigonometry, if a triangle would be a triangle if its corner angles all add up to 180 degrees, right? Like, for example, that first one that you see on top, 30 degrees plus 60 degrees plus 90 degrees equals 180 degrees. So if a triangle is going to be a triangle in our two-dimensional world, then it must always add up to 180 degrees. Same thing on the other side, 45 plus 45 plus 90 equals 180 degrees. So that's a standard rule. It's always going to be like that. But what happens if someone said to you, I have a triangle that is 90 plus 90 plus 90, that's way more than 180. Immediately, you and I would think that that person is dumb, they just didn't understand the trigonometry and they missed it. But did you know that that's actually possible? You see, in a two-dimensional world, and that's what for so long people have been taught, this is the rule and that's it. If it's outside of that, it's wrong. Well, the truth is, you can have a triangle that is more than 180 degrees. How is that possible? A spherical triangle. So if you were to draw a triangle on the surface of the earth, going from the North Pole down to Africa, across to South America, back up to the North Pole, because the earth is round, you can actually have a triangle that has 90 degree angles and it is still a triangle. So what does that tell us? There are things that are possible that we don't even understand completely. And these beings do, and they have access to all of that. Now, think about a 2D surface. So we've kind of drawn it there to look a little 3D, but it's a 2D surface. So it's a flat surface, okay? Now, imagine that you and I, as 3D beings, we're going to push our finger through that two-dimensional world. Okay, what would it look like to the two-dimensional people living in that world? Well, here it is. So there you have Mr. and Mrs. Two-Dimensional living on that flat two-dimensional surface. If we were to put our finger through, what do you think they will see? All they will see is a line. Because our finger begins with a small dot, and then as we push it through, the line gets bigger as our finger gets thicker, and then as we pull it out, it gets thinner, becomes a dot, and boom, it's out again. They are not going to see our entire hand. They're not going to see a three-dimensional object. So now imagine a being who had access to other dimensions, how they could fool us and how they could do things in our three-dimensional world to make us think it's something that it's not. It's very possible because we can do this with the two-dimensional world. Now, what if we were to push a circle through a two-dimensional world? What will the two-dimensional people see? Well, starting on top, the minute the circle touches the 2D surface, they will see a tiny dot. And then as the circle goes through their dimension, all they will see is that little dot become a line and become a bigger, bigger, longer, longer line. And then eventually as it fades through the bottom, it'll become a shorter, shorter, shorter line again and just a dot and then disappear. So you can see through hyperspace, these things are possible. What about if we were to put a square through a two-dimensional world? Well, same thing. As the three-dimensional object enters the two-dimensional world, all that two-dimensional world will see is the direct immediate surface that is being impacted by that object. So will they see a square? No, they're just going to see all these weird shapes in their dimension. They change length and change, it's going to be a variety of shapes, line shapes that is, okay? And so you can see from that hyperspace is something that perhaps we don't fully understand, but this is how these beings are able to manifest all these things. Think of a square. I mean, you can, if you really wanted these 2D people to understand what a square is and what it looks like, even though they can never see it because they can only see two dimensions, they live in a two-dimensional world, they can only see two dimensions. In actual fact, they can only see one dimension as we saw it. Then if you were to try and explain to them, okay, let me show you what a square looks like. You can try and fold out the square, but then they're going to see something totally different. All they're going to see is just one long line. The thing become a long line and then disappear again. And so from all of that, you can see that hyperspaces are real. Hyperspaces exist. There are multiple dimensions. We are 3D beings living in a three-dimensional world. We can only see two, operate in two dimensions, but we're able to perceive three dimensions by the grace of God. Praise God. And so these beings, of course, have access to all these hyperspaces. This is why they can do what they can do. And so with our limited understanding of it, you can only imagine how easy it is for them to do what they do. Anyway, let me show you some scripture now to actually help us understand this hyperspace aspect in scripture and how we see some of this. Now, I wish we could spend more time on this, but unfortunately, we're limited with time. So let's just read at some of these portions here. First of all, Genesis 19, verse 1, and then verse 10 and 11. This is now talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that the Lord went down with two angels. They had a meal with Abraham. And then Abraham basically interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah because of Lot. And so that whole interaction, what you see is how these angels, God's angels, are able to enter our dimension. They're actually able to function in our dimension and then leave again. So you can see hyperspace activity amongst the angels. Now, can you imagine what fallen angels will do with their evil nature with hyperspace? So notice it says, then there came two angels. So we know that these are angels like the fallen angels were. So they have the same capabilities. Their offspring can do much of what they can do. It says to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now notice, these angels were able to manifest in human bodies. So do you think a fallen angel can easily manifest and look as a gray or as a lizard or whatever they want to do? Sure they can. And so there you go. And then in verse 10 and 11 it says, but the men put forth their hand, this is talking about the angels when they were in Lot's house, and pulled Lot into the house to them. So notice, they were able to grab Lot physically. They were able to pull him into the house physically and shut the door physically. So if the angels of God can do that, can fallen angels supposedly do this paranormal activity and all these ghosts and dark appearances and all that? Sure they can, because they have access to hyperspace. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. You see, they're doing supernatural things in our dimension, both small and great, so that they weary themselves to find the door. Now, that's one example that you see right there of angelic beings who exist in dimensions beyond our dimension, but are able to come into our dimension and interact and do what they did in our dimension. And fallen angels are the same. They just turned evil and their offspring have those abilities. Now, the Nephilim may not be able to do fully what fallen angels can do, but they've inherited a lot of those capabilities. So they're able to do some, which is what they do. Now, Joshua 10, verse 13. Remember, this is Joshua when he was having the battle. It says, so the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place. You see, supernatural activity through the function of hyperspace and the supernatural power of God. Until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies, is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. Now you may say, why are you reading that part to us? So many people who have supposedly had alien abductions say, you know, I thought I was gone for a minute, but it was hours later. They entered hyperspace. Remember, there's no time, no weight, none of those spatial limits in hyperspace. That's why it's like eternity. You know, eternity is not time. It's not measurable. So you enter and you come back. You're coming back into our dimension. Therefore, you're going to experience the results of our dimension. And so... yeah, that's pretty awesome. So anyway, there's more proof to you about hyperspace activity, of course, in a God-planned way and inspired by God. Here's another one. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This is talking to you and I. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So in other words, what that is saying to you and I is that you and I should be careful how we treat people. Especially people that we are not familiar with, but it should be everyone, because we could easily be interacting with angelic beings that God sends for some purpose, for some reason. And to us, we wouldn't even see the difference. We'll find out in eternity that there were actually angels that were there for us. And Helene and I have two or three different accounts where supernatural things happen in our lives, and we know. We are so convinced that they were angelic beings. And so, but there it is nonetheless. They can manifest in our dimension. They can look just like we look, and they can do what we do. You know, some people say, how were these angels able to mate, to have children with these women and have sex with them, quite honestly? And well, you can see angels have that capability. Now, next week, I'm going to explain that into a little bit. I'm going to get into a little bit more detail about how they're able to actually, what they did to actually achieve that. And it's not going to be R-rated or anything, so don't be concerned. I'm just going to explain it from a scriptural point of view, okay? But that'll help us understand. So let's have a look at another one here, and I think this is our last one. Acts chapter 8, verse 39 and 40. It says, when they came up out of the water, this is now talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, I think it was. Remember, he presented the gospel to them, and he said, I want to get baptized. So he says, okay, stop the chariot. He went and baptized him. And so they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly, watch this, he has hyperdimensional supernatural ability, took Philip and carried him away to a different place. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. This is about 30 miles away from where he was. And as he passed through, he preached the good news of salvation to all the cities, until he came to Caesarea Maritima. So there again, you see, you could call that an abduction by the Spirit of God and enter into hyperspace and all of a sudden take him out of hyperspace dimension and put him somewhere else. So what I'm saying to you is that everything I've shared with you and everything science and physics have shown us about hyperspaces and all that, everything that I've shown you today, it's all very scriptural. The Spirit of God, the angels, the supernatural spiritual beings are well able to do these things. I mean, they're able to manifest a chariot for Elijah to climb on. So do you think that fallen beings who have inherited these abilities to a great degree are not able to do that? Sure they are. This is why they do what they do. And this is why, wonderful family of God, you and I should never be afraid of aliens or of UFOs or anything like that. We shouldn't get sucked into conspiracy theories and all these different definitions, because ultimately, like I've said last week, and you can agree to disagree, I believe that the great deception that is coming in the end time before the Lord Jesus returns, as he said, in the days of Noah, so it will be. And next week, I'm going to show you some powerful revelation about that scripture to prove to you that he meant basically the return of the Nephilim or a hybrid race. And it is going to be what it is. You're going to enjoy it. So don't miss next week, part four.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.